This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank everybody for listening today to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. I'm very excited to introduce to you from the great state of Texas, Donald Brown. Here's Donald.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Once again, I want to thank God for having an opportunity to minister to you here at BPN Radio. I want to thank our dear friend and pastor Dale and his dear wife Jean for their graciousness in allowing us to be a part of the ministry here at BPN. And I want to take again this week with the series that we've been doing. And I want to reiterate that again, if you want a copy of this series or these teachings, by all means, you can contact Rick Gentry, bpnradio@gmail.com. Or you can just call Rick at 214-918-8707. Now, this week I want to minister to you on battling the unbelief of misplaced shame. And I'm going to come out of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel and the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So let's start with a dictionary definition of shame. Shame is the painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt or shortcoming of impropriety. Now, let me illustrate each of these causes. First, the cause of guilt. Let's suppose you act against your conscience and withhold information on your tax returns. For a couple of years, you feel nothing because it has been put out of your mind and you weren't caught. Then you are called to account by the IRS and it becomes public knowledge that you lied and you stole. Your guilt is known. Now, in the light of public censor, you feel the pain of shame. Or take the cause of shortcoming. Let's say in the Olympics, suppose you come from a little country where you are quite good in the 5,000-meter race. Then you compete before thousands of people in Seoul, and the competition is so tough that by the time the last lap comes up, you are a whole lap behind everyone else. And you must keep running all by yourself while everyone watches. There's no guilt here, but the humiliation and shame could be intense. Or take the cause of impropriety. You're invited to a party and you find out when you get there that you dressed all wrong. Again, no evil or guilt, just a social blunder. An impropriety that makes you feel foolish and embarrassed. You see, when we talk about well-placed versus misplaced shame, one of the things that jumps right out at you from this definition of shame is that there is some shame that is justified and some that isn't. There are some situations where shame is exactly what we should feel. And there are some situations where we shouldn't. Most people who say that the liar ought to be ashamed, and most people would probably say that the long-distance runner who gave it his best shot out ought not to feel ashamed. Disappointment would be healthier, but not ashamed. Now, let me illustrate from Scripture these two kinds of shames. You see, the Bible makes very clear that there is a shame we ought to have and a shame we ought not to have. I'm going to call the one kind misplaced shame and the other kind well-placed shame. So misplaced shame, in other words, the kind we ought not to have, is a shame you feel when there is no good reason to feel it. Biblically, that means the thing you feel ashamed of is not dishonoring to God, or that it is dishonoring to God, but you didn't have a hand in it. In other words, Misplaced shame is shame for something that's good, something that doesn't dishonor God. Or it's shame for something bad, but which you didn't have any sinful hand in. That's the kind of shame we ought not have. And well-placed shame, the kind you ought to have, is the shame you feel when there is good reasons to feel it. Now, biblically, that means we feel ashamed of something because our involvement in it was dishonoring to God. We ought to feel ashamed when we have a hand in bringing dishonor upon God by our attitudes or actions. You see, if we want to battle shame at the root, we have to know how it relates to God. So, I want to be sure you see how important God is in this distinction between misplaced shame and well-placed shame. Whether we have a hand in honoring God or dishonoring God makes all the difference. And if we want to battle shame at the root, we have to know how it relates to God. And we do need to battle shame at the root, all shame, because both misplaced shame and well-placed shame can cripple us if we don't know how to deal with them at the root. So let's talk about misplaced shame. Let's look at some scriptures that illustrate misplaced shame and some that illustrates well-placed shame. 2 Timothy 1 and 8 says, "Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God." Now, what this text says is that if you feel shame for testifying about Jesus, you have a misplaced shame. We ought not to feel shame for this. Christ is honored when we speak well of him, and he is dishonored by fearful silence. So, it's not a shameful thing to testify, but a shameful thing not to. And secondly, the next text says that if you feel shame that a friend of yours is in trouble, in this case, say in prison, for Jesus' sake, then your shame is misplaced. You see, the world may see this as a sign of weakness and defeat, but Christians know better. God is honored by the courage of his servants to go to prison for his name. We ought not to feel shame that we are associated with something that honors God in this way, no matter how much scorn the world heaps on us. Mark 8 and 38 says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in the adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You see, shame is misplaced when we feel it because of the person or the words of Jesus. It says, if Jesus says, "Love your enemies," and others laugh and call it unrealistic, we should not feel ashamed. If Jesus says fornication is evil and liberated yuppies label it out of date, we should not feel ashamed to stand with Jesus. That would be misplaced shame because the words of Jesus are true and God-honoring, no matter how foolish the world may try to make them look. 1 Peter 4 and 16, it says that if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name, let him glorify God. See, suffering and being reproached and made fun of as a Christian is not an occasion for shame, because it is an occasion for glorifying God. In other words, in the Bible, the criteria for what is well-placed shame and what is misplaced shame is not how foolish or how bad you look to men, but whether you in fact bring honor to God. This is so important to grasp, because much of what makes us feel shame is not that we have brought dishonor on God by our actions, but that we have failed to give the appearance that other people admire. Much of our shame is not God-centered, but self-centered. Until we get a good handle on this, we will not be able to battle the problems of shame at its roots. In Romans 1 and 16, Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, the reason shame in the gospel would be a misplaced shame is that the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. The gospel magnifies God and humbles man. And so to the world, the gospel doesn't look like power at all. It looks like weakness, asking people to be like children and depend on Jesus instead of standing on their own two feet. But for those who believe it is the power of Almighty God to save sinners, in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. I will all the more gladly exalt in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, ordinarily, weakness and insults are occasions for shame. But for Paul, they are occasions for exaltation. Paul thinks that shame in his weaknesses and shame at insults and persecution would be misplaced shame. So the question is why? Well, because the power of Christ is perfected in Paul's weaknesses. I conclude from all these texts that the biblical criteria for misplaced shame is radically God-centered. The biblical criteria says don't feel ashamed for something that honors God, no matter how weak or foolish it makes you look in the eyes of unbelievers. See, when we understand well-placed shame, we understand that the same God-centeredness will be seen if we look at some texts that illustrate well-placed shame. For instance, 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Come to your right mind and sin no more, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." And here Paul says that these people ought to feel shame. "I say this to your shame." Their shame would be well placed if they saw their deplorable ignorance of God and how it was leading to false doctrine, no resurrection, and sin in the church. So, in other words, well-placed shame is shame for what dishonors God, ignorance of God, sin against God, false beliefs about God. In 1 Corinthians 6:5, the Christians were going to secular courts to settle disputes among themselves. Paul rebukes them. "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no man among you wise enough to decide between members of the brotherhood?" Again, he says, they should feel ashamed. "I say this to your shame." Their shame would be well placed because their behavior is bringing such disrepute upon their God as they fight one another and seek help from the godless to settle their disputes. A well-placed shame is the shame you feel because you are involved in dishonoring God. And let's not miss the implication. These people were trying their best to appear strong and right. And they wanted to be vindicated by men. They wanted to be winners in courts. They didn't want anyone to run over them as though they had no rights. That would look weak and shameful. So in the very act of wanting to avoid shame as the world sees it, they fell into the very behavior that God counts shameful. Now the point is, when you are dishonoring God, you ought to feel shame, no matter how strong or wise or right you are in the eyes of men. Ezekiel 43:10 says that, and you, son of man, describe to the house of Israel the temple and its appearance and plan, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. You see, sin is always a proper cause for shame, because sin is a behavior that dishonors God. You see, God says Israel ought to feel shame for its iniquities. Sin is always a proper cause for shame, because sin is behavior that dishonors God. Now, when we see Romans 6:21 and 2 Thessalonians 3:14, you can see, for there's more instances of well-placed shame. We can conclude from all these texts that the biblical criteria for misplaced shame and for well-placed shame is radically God-centered. The biblical criteria for misplaced shame says, don't feel shame for something that honors God. No matter how weak or foolish or wrong it makes you look in the eyes of men. And don't feel shame for bad circumstances where you don't share in dishonoring God. See, the biblical criteria for well-placed shame says, do feel shame for having a hand in anything that dishonors God. No matter how strong or wise or right it makes you look in the eyes of men. You see, when we look at, there are three instances of battling misplaced shames. Now, how do you battle this painful emotion called shame? Well, the answer is that we battle it by battling the unbelief that feeds its life. And we fight for faith in the promises of God that overcomes shame and reveals us from its pain. Let me illustrate with these three instances. Well-placed shame lingers too long. In the case of well-placed shame for sin, the pain ought to be there, but it ought not to stay there. If it does, it's owing to unbelief in the promises of God. For example, a woman comes to Jesus in a Pharisee's house weeping and washing his feet. No doubt she felt shame as the eyes of Simon communicated to everyone present that this woman was a sinner, and that Jesus had no business letting her touch him. Indeed, she was a sinner. There was a place for true shame, but not for too long. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, according to Luke 7:48. And when the guests murmured about this, he helped her faith again by saying, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see this in verse 50. So how did Jesus help her battle the crippling effects of shame? He gave her a promise. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Your future will be one of peace. So in the issue for her was belief. Would she believe the glowing condemnation of the guest? Or would she believe the reassuring words of Jesus that her shame was enough? She's forgiven. She's saved. She may go in peace. And that is the way every one of us must battle the effects of a well-placed shame that threatens to linger too long and cripple us. We must battle unbelief by taking hold of promises like, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, according to Psalms 130:4. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, according to Isaiah 55:6. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Acts 10:43-39, it says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So feeling shame for something that glorifies God is the second instance of battling shame, and is the instance of feeling shame for something that is not even bad, but in fact glorifies God. For instance, like Jesus or the gospel. And our text shows how Paul battles against his misplaced shame. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul makes very clear here that the battle against misplaced shame is a battle against unbelief. "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure of his keeping power." You see, we fight against feelings of shame in Christ and the gospel and the Christian ethic by battling unbelief in the promises of God. Do we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do we believe what Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness? The battle against misplaced shame is the battle against unbelief in the promises of God. See, and finally, the last instance of battling shame is the instances where others try to load us with shame for evil circumstances when, in fact, we had no part in dishonoring God. It happened to Jesus. They called him a wine bibbler and a gluttonous. They called him a temple destroyer. They called him a hypocrite. He healed others, but he can't heal himself. In all this, the goal was to load Jesus with the shame that was not his to bear. The same with Paul. They called him mad when he defended himself in court. They called him an enemy of the Jewish customs and a breaker of the Mosaic law. They said he taught that you should. They said that he taught what you shouldn't. You should sin that grace may abound. And all this to load him with the shame that it was not his to bear. You see, no one who banks his hope on the promises of God will be put to shame. And it has happened to you and will happen again. So the question is, how do you battle this misplaced shame? By believing the promises of God that in the end all the efforts to put us to shame will fail. We may struggle now to know what is our shame to bear and what is not. But God has a promise for us in either case. Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity, according to Isaiah 45:17-49-23. Romans 10:11-9-33 says, "No one who believes in the Lord will be put to shame." So in other words, for all the evil and deceit, judgment and criticism that others may use to heap on us, a shame that is not ours to bear. And for all the distress and spiritual warfare it brings, the promise stands sure that they will not succeed in the end. All the children of God will be vindicated. The truth will be known. And no one who banks his hope on the promises of God will be put to shame. Let us pray. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Donald Brown today on Preaching Sunday. For more information, contact one of our team members at breakoutprayernetwork.com or visit us at bpnradio.com. Sure appreciate everybody listening today. Thank you.